Welcome to the Journey Churches podcast. Here's a message from our pastor, Eric Reed. For more information, check us out at tjclive.com.
If you have your Bible, open them up to Mark chapter 10, and let's stand together for the honor of the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 10. We'll be in verses 29 and 30. We are continuing in the Cloud series. If you're newer with us, the Cloud series is something we do every year. We look at people from church history. We're trying to avoid chronological snobbery, right? Where we only think what we're dealing with, what we're facing, who we are living with as contemporaries are the only people who have ever followed Christ. There's a lot to learn from those who have gone before us. And in the great cloud of witnesses, we can grow in our own faith. And so that's what we do every year. And today we're going to do that as well. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. Mark 10, 29 and 30. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. I remember when Kaylee was young and Caleb, her older brother, would be getting birthday presents, and you could see her looking around, confused as to why she wasn't getting any presents. I remember when Kyra was younger, when it was Kaylee's birthday, she would have the same experience, right? She knew it was her sister's birthday. She knew that it was Kaylee's day. But when presents started being opened up, both of them asked some form of this question: where are my presents? Right? Where are my presents? You could see it in their faces and you could hear it in their words. Even though they knew it was their sibling's birthday, there was still something a part of them, because they had zero gifts to open, that wanted to know, what's in it for me? What do I get since she's getting something, or since he's getting something? What do I get today? And most of us have grown out of expecting birthday presents on days that it's not our birthday. Some of us have grown out of that. Still, all of us, I think you would admit, all of us want to be treated fairly. At the heart of the siblings not having gifts is the idea of, it would be fair if I got something since they have something. And we haven't grown out of the need and the desire to be treated fairly. We all want to make sure we get a good deal. Nobody wants to get a raw deal, ever. Nobody signs up for that. And that really kind of takes us to the text we just read and what we're looking at today. Mark chapter 10. Let me give you some context behind this passage that we just heard from Jesus. The context of the passage, if you're familiar with it, is the story of the rich young ruler. And if you know the story of the rich young ruler, you know that this man approaches Jesus and he says to him, he says, "Teacher," he says, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Which, big question, massive implications, right? What must I do to inherit eternal life? The first thing I want you to see about this is that it's a massive, massive question. And his asking it of Jesus demonstrates that he has a respect for Jesus, if not an understanding that he has the ability to answer it, right? The very fact that you would ask such a question to Jesus tells you at least a little something about what he thinks about Jesus. The second thing that I think we ought to pay attention to is that if you think Jesus has the ability to tell you the answer to this massive question, you would think you would hang on his answer and do what he says. And so what does Jesus say to the rich young ruler? Jesus answered him, "Obey the commandments." And the rich young ruler's response to him is, "Oh, I've done that. I've done that. What else is there?" Now, here's what's interesting about that. This should have triggered the young man immediately to admit that he hasn't been able to perfectly keep the commandments. The moment Jesus says, "That's easy, just keep the commandments," he should have been able to say, oh, well, what else can I do? Because I haven't done that. What happens if you haven't done that before? Should have been what it would have triggered. And then Jesus would have had a whole different conversation with him. But he didn't say that. What was his answer? Oh, I've done that. I've kept all the commands. What else should I do? So once Jesus realizes that he doesn't get it, Jesus goes right to the heart and Jesus tells him, sell everything you have and come follow me. Now, I want you to make sure you understand this. This is a descriptive thing that Jesus says to him. This isn't prescriptive. In other words, in order for you to follow Christ and inherit eternal life, doesn't mean you have to sell every possession you have in order to do so. This is descriptive, not prescriptive, but here's what's really important. It's descriptive about what was keeping this young man from following Jesus. And while that may not be what keeps you from following Jesus, here's what is prescriptive. Every one of us must lay down that which would hinder us from following Christ. Jesus will confront you with whatever it is that might keep you from living with him and for him as Lord. While what he says to the rich young ruler is a descriptive thing of what the rich young ruler needed to hear, what is prescriptive is that he calls all of us to lay down anything that would get in the way of following him. The rich young ruler, because he has great wealth, walks away. And presumably, I mean, we don't know, he may not have understood how much he treasured his possessions until Jesus challenged him on that. He may not even have realized how big of an idol they were for him. But the moment Jesus puts his finger on them, the rich young ruler chooses the assurance and the security and the protection and the status that his wealth gave him. And he walked away. This is the context of our passage, because here's what happens immediately after he walks away. The disciples look at him and say, "We left everything to follow you." Now, what's the context? Why would they say that? What do they mean by that statement? Peter says, "Lord, we've left everything to follow you." What is he saying? He's saying this: Jesus, we just watched this guy walk away and keep everything. And we left everything and followed you. What's in it for us? That's the heart of the question. What do I get? We did leave it all to follow you. He kept it all and walked away. What's in it for us? This is what leads Jesus to say what he says in verses 29 and 30. Look again at it. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." This is the context of what brings Jesus to make this statement. Jesus says, nobody who has left material things or relationships in order to follow me and obey the gospel will not receive, watch this, you've got to catch this, will not receive 100-fold now in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. Catch this. Those who lay down everything to follow Jesus and give things up for his sake will be blessed in this life and have eternal life to come. We don't mind saying, yes, we know there's eternal life and blessing to come. That we're really good at saying in churches. Hey, don't worry about what you give up to follow Jesus, because one day in heaven, you're going to, man, you'll be rewarded there. And he does say that, doesn't he? But here's what we often run into. We fall into one ditch or the other. What we do is we ignore in this life the promise of you will be blessed in this life. We either ignore it, or here's what we do. We make it mean things that it doesn't mean. We make it mean things that Jesus doesn't promise. One of the ways that we can do that is with like the prosperity gospel. We would read this literally 100-fold and say, well, that means if you give a dollar to the kingdom, he's going to give back 100. It's a great investment plan. Just give a buck here, get 100 back here. And we know he's not saying literally, whatever you give up, I'm going to give that thing back to you. Because watch this, if you give up this relationship, when he says, I'll give you back 100-fold, mothers, brothers, sisters, he's not literally saying like, look, you're going to get 100 new moms, you know? I mean, some of us, it's like, we got one mom and a mother-in-law. That's good, right? It's good. It's all we can handle. Now, that's not what he's saying, is it? We know that that's not what he's saying. The real cost here comes with following Christ and what it might mean for you to do that. Some of you know this cost. Some of you have paid this cost in a big way. But make no mistake that for everyone who follows Jesus, there is a cost. No one gets to follow him without paying a cost, because the cost is always that which would get in the way of him being complete Lord over your life. Whether it be job or status, relationships, there are things that vie for lordship over us. There are idols of the heart that we want to give our worship to. And Jesus says, you don't get to have that and me. I won't be your sidekick with those things. It's all in on me. And so if you're really going to be a Christian, not the American cushy, easy kind, I mean like the real kind, who says this isn't just a hobby for me, there will be a cost. One of the costs is that you're no longer Lord. One of the costs is that persecution can come, as we've talked about. But there is a cost. But this is the key point of the passage. Please catch this. The key point of what Jesus is saying to them is this: they will never regret it. There is no one that will leave anything that he will ever regret leaving. Because Jesus says this: not only do you have eternal life, you will receive 100 times compensation by following me. And that compensation isn't one-to-one, you give a dollar, you get 100 back. What he's talking about is that you will never, ever, ever be making the wrong deal when you follow him, no matter what you gave up. No matter what it cost you, you'll never be in the hole. Not in his economy, not in his kingdom. You'll never be like, man, I had a better deal over here. The rich young ruler will never be able to say, I got the better deal. The question I have for you is this: do you believe that? Do we believe that? You'll never sacrifice beyond his provisions to bless you. This includes pardon of sin and favor from him, his presence in our trials, his presence in our death, friends who become like brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers. It also can include material possessions. He can provide a home. He can provide opportunities or experiences or leadership or influence or so many other ways. But here's what's so important to catch. Jesus makes a statement that we are forced to reckon with, and this is what you're forced to answer. Do I believe it when he says, no one who gives up anything to follow him will ever go not being compensated 100 times more and in the life to come? He says it's not either or, it's and both. I will bless you in this life 100-fold. You'll never give up anything beyond my ability to bless you now and eternal life. But don't miss the context of the passage. There's a cost. And that cost always includes laying down our lives, surrendering our rights. Sometimes it includes laying down our lives even in death. And it's this idea and this passage and this whole tone that leads us to look at the life and the lives of Adoniram and Ann Judson. They are perfect application of this text. And my prayer and my goal in this message is that we would join the work that both Jesus and the Judsons lay down their lives for. Adoniram Judson was born on August the 9th, 1788. He was born in Massachusetts. He was the son of a Congregationalist minister who was known for being stern and humorless. He was not entertained. But his son Judson, his son Adoniram, was incredibly intelligent, super intelligent. He started reading at the age of 3. He was taking land navigation courses at the age of 10. And he was enrolled in what is now Brown University. It was Providence College in Rhode Island at 17 years old. And he would graduate before his 20th birthday as the valedictorian. Pretty smart dude. But during Adoniram's time in college, he came under the influence of an atheist by the name of Jacob Eames. Jacob Eames was a friend of his. And eventually, what began to happen is Adoniram began to take on and adopt the beliefs of his friend, Jacob Eames. He lost his faith. He became an atheist. But he kept it hidden from his parents. And it was on his 20th birthday that he decided to tell his folks that he had rejected Christianity and that now he was done with school. He was moving to New York to be a playwright. He was going to write plays for the theater. Rather than being a playwright, though, he found himself ending up being a part of a traveling company that cheated people out of money. They were a traveling stock company, so they'd travel around and sell stock, but they cheated people at every chance that they would get. And he decided after that, that rather than doing that, he was going to head west. He was going to head west and look for other opportunities. And so one night he found himself at an inn on a rainy night. He stayed in an inn as he was preparing to head west. It was raining outside, and before long, he found that he was next to a guy dying in the room next door. He could hear the pangs of death all night long coming from this stranger. And as the night drug on, he began to ask questions of himself. Where was he at in life? Who was this man, and was he ready to die? The guy dying next door began to cause his own heart to wrestle all night long. And with very little sleep, he got up the next morning and he pondered the question of whether or not the man had died. So he went to the landlord of the inn. And sure enough, as he suspected, the man had passed away. And when Adoniram asked him, "Did you know who the young man was?" He says, "Yes, he was from a college in Rhode Island. His name was Jacob Eames." This is what Adoniram said about that. Lost. In death, Jacob Eames was lost. Utterly, irrevocably lost. Lost to his friends, to the world, to the future. Lost as a puff of smoke is lost in the infinity of air. If Eames's own views were true, neither his life nor his death had any meaning. But suppose Eames had been mistaken. Suppose the scriptures were literally true and a personal God real. For that, hell should open in that country inn and snatch Jacob Eames, my dearest friend and God, from the next bed. This could not, simply could not, be coincidence. This stunned Adoniram into returning home instead of heading west. He moved back in with his parents. He was still not a Christian, but the Lord was beginning to work on his heart. He enrolled into a theological institution in Andover in 1810. His father was able to pull a special favor to get him admitted because he was neither a professing Christian or training for ministry. So he had to get a special entrance to get into the school. And the reason he was going to the school is he had intellectual reservations he was still working through that he was seeking answers for. In December of that year, the Lord brought him to the end of his resistance and his searching. And Adoniram called upon Christ to save him. 6 months later, he would place himself under his father's authority and join his dad's church. He soon was licensed to preach. And it looked as if Adoniram might begin moving towards becoming a pastor like his father. But it was during this time that he began to feel the draw and the inclinations towards mission work. It was also during this time that he met a young lady by the name of Ann Hasselton. She was born into a wealthy family filled with a life of parties and fashion and dining. But she came to faith at the age of 16 years old, and she determined at that point in her life that she was going to be serious about it, that she was going to follow Christ no matter where that led. Anne and Adoniram decided to marry one another, and February the 5th in 1812, they were married. 2 weeks later, they set sail for Calcutta, India. So Adoniram and Anne were married. 2 weeks later, they take off to India as missionaries. And this is really important. Adoniram and Anna Judson are the first Americans to ever be sent from America to a foreign land as a missionary. They're the very first. Up until this point, every missionary had been sent to America. Now they were the first to go from America. Interestingly enough, we find ourselves as a country now back in a place where people are sending missionaries to America. They journeyed for months to get there. And because they knew they were teaming up with a man from England who was already on the ground by the name of William Carey. If you remember William from the Cloud series a couple years ago. William Carey was a Baptist. They were congregationalists, which means that they baptized infants. And so the whole journey over, Adoniram is studying up because he wants to at least have a good argument for when he's encountered with William Carey. He wants to at least be able to stand his ground and make his arguments. But it was actually in the course of studying those arguments that he was convinced that Carey's position was right. And so as they landed there, both Adoniram and Anne were baptized by William Carey, which is a pretty cool story. However, shortly after being in India, because there was conflict between England and America, lots of tension still, post-Revolutionary War, they didn't want the Americans to be there. If you remember, India at this point is under English rule. And so the Judsons were told they couldn't stay there. And so rather than going back to America, they decided that they were going to move to Burma. They were going to go to Burma for mission work there. Burma was a hostile, unreached people. It was so dangerous that William Carey told them a few months prior that they shouldn't go there. It was filled with oppressive rule, wars among the peoples, zero toleration of outside religious ideas. Listen, this is important to catch. Every previous missionary who had ever attempted to go to Burma was either killed or they left shortly after arriving. The Judsons make their way there and arrive July of 1813, and they would be there for 2 years before they even got the first bit of support financially. So for 2 years, they go and live off the land and work and find ways to survive as they enter into this hostile territory. Adoniram immediately began learning the language, and he didn't spend his time trying to westernize the Burmese. He didn't try to teach them arts or sciences or raise their standard of living or standardize schools. Instead, he focused on preaching and teaching the Bible. The conditions were harsh, and Adoniram and Anne's first son died at only 7 months old. He was in Burma 6 years before his first convert. He would end up being there 10 years and could only number 18 converts in total. War would break out between England and Burma, and because he was considered suspicious, he was imprisoned, and Anne was left alone. After 11 months, the prisoners were marched on an 8-mile march to what was going to be a place where they would be executed and killed. But Anne was pleading ongoing with government officials to spare his life. And 6 months later, he was released from prison to serve as an interpreter for negotiations between the Burmese and the English. After negotiations were complete, he was recommitted back to the prison. In total, he would end up spending 17 months imprisoned. But Ann supported him and continued to do the work even in his absence. Ann Judson would write a catechism in Burmese. She translated the book of Daniel and the book of Jonah in Burmese. And she is considered the very first Protestant ever to translate something into Thai when she translated the Gospel of Matthew. Shortly after Adoniram was released, Anne's body was broken down and weak, and she ended up dying of cerebral meningitis in 1826 at 37 years old. She had three pregnancies with Adoniram. The first one ended in a miscarriage on their way to Burma. Their second was the seven-month-old son that passed away. And their third, Maria, was an infant when Anne died, and died 6 months after her mother's death. Adoniram said this: "The next morning, we made her last bed in the small enclosure that surrounds her mother's lonely grave. Together, they rest in hope, under the hope tree which stands at the head of the graves. And together, I trust their spirits are rejoicing after a short separation of precisely 6 months. And I am left alone in the wild world. My own dear family I have buried, one in Rangoon and two in Amherst. What remains for me but to hold myself in readiness to follow the dear departed to that blessed world where my best friends, my kindred dwell, where God, my Savior, reigns." Adoniram was devastated, as you can imagine. 3 months later, he would learn of his father's death as well. And at this point in time, he's only 39 years old. His health was terrible. His body was broken down, and he had lost his entire family. But his labors continued. He set himself to the work of translating the entire scriptures from the Hebrew and the Greek to Burmese. 7 years after Anne's death, while traveling to an area of Burma that was considered the least civilized and the most despised, he met a woman there by the name of Sarah. She was the widow of another missionary who had since come. They married one another, had 8 children in 11 years, with only 5 of them surviving past infancy. And again, Sarah's health would eventually begin to fade and to fail. Adoniram was determined to get her help, and so they began to set sail for America so that she could get the care that she needed. But Sarah died en route to America. Adoniram would end up staying in America on a 9-month furlough. And during that time, he would go into congregations and preach. And what most of the congregations expected for him were these adventurous tales from Burma. And instead, what they got was the cross of Christ and the call not to play games, but to follow him with everything. Adoniram would challenge them not to play church, not to play Christianity in the comforts of America, but to follow the Lord with all their heart. He would say things like this: "Let me beg you not to rest contented with the commonplace religion that is now so prevalent." I think he would say the same thing to each of us today. Do not rest in what is now so commonplace and prevalent. While he was on furlough, he met another woman named Emily Chubbuck in upstate New York. The two were married, and she traveled back to Burma with him in 1846. They would work together to finish the Bible in Burmese. They also finished a Burmese dictionary, which was completed in 1849. But shortly after the completion of the dictionary, Adoniram contracted a respiratory infection, and they decided to travel to a warmer climate where doctors told him it would help him, but he died at sea on April the 12th, 1850, at 61 years of age. and his body was buried at sea. In total, Adoniram Judson worked in Burma for 38 years until his death at age 61. It is estimated that he helped bring 7,000 people to faith in Christ during his lifetime. During that 38 years, he would only take one trip home. And the first one wasn't until he had been there 33 years already. He paid a massive price. I think when you think about the hurt, the suffering, the loss, the struggles, we would agree he paid a price. But this is what he said about his commitment, and this is what he said should be our commitment. He said, the motto of every missionary, whether preacher, printer, or schoolmaster, ought to be devoted for life. The motto of every missionary, whether you're a preacher or a printer, a businessman, should be this: devoted for life. Can we say devoted for life, friends? Today it's estimated that the Baptist convention that Judson started in Burma, which is now Myanmar, over 3,700 congregations with 617,000 members today. Countless fruit from the life of Adoniram and Ann Judson's work. And it came because he was willing and they were willing to pay the cost that someone like the rich young ruler was unwilling to pay. Now, unlike previous weeks and what I typically do in these messages, I typically say, here's three or four points that we can take away from their life. But the resounding question that I want you to wrestle with is this. I want you to ask yourself these questions. What would possess a man to endure such loss and pain and hardship? What would possess a man to endure that kind of pain and hardship and loss? What sort of person endures things of this nature on purpose and willingly? The answer, and the only answer, is that this is someone who is sold out to honor Christ, lives for him, and obeys him wherever he tells him to go. That's who does that. It's the only person who does that. Is the one who is so committed to Christ that no matter what he says to do, you do. No matter what he says to let go of, you let go of. No matter where he says to go, you go, because you belong to him. You're willing to pay that price because you belong to him. Not everyone's going to go to Burma. Some of you are going to build businesses that can financially send people to Burma. Some of you are going to go on short-term trips to support those who live on the ground in Burma or the other Burmas of the world. But obedience to Jesus and trusting him is the call of every believer, not just those who go overseas. Friends, it's the call of every believer. And I want to remind you of Jesus' words to us. Nobody who gives up in this life, wives, husbands, brothers, sisters, houses, or anything for my sake or the sake of the gospel, no one who gives those things up will not receive in this life 100-fold and in the age to come eternal life. We know Adoniram and Ann Judson have their reward now. We know that. They're not only reunited to each other and to their children, but they're face-to-face with the Lord. We know that. But do we believe that their hardships were rewarded in this life in a greater way than anything they ever gave up? Do we believe that Adoniram and Ann Judson were rewarded 100 times in this life more than what they gave up and what they endured to obey Christ? I want you to really wrestle with that. Do we believe that Jesus told the truth when he said 100 times, even for Adoniram Judson? Knowing is pain. Knowing is loss. Knowing is hardship. There were no comforts. There was no ease. Is Jesus' words right 100 times? Well, let's let Judson answer that. Adoniram said this, "I am not tired of my work, neither am I tired of the world. Yet, when Christ calls me home, I shall go with gladness." On another occasion, he said this, "We prefer one room in Rangoon than to 6 in Boston." Rangoon is in Burma. "We prefer one room in Rangoon than to 6 in Boston." Another time he wrote this, "Thanks be to God, not only for rivers of endless joys above, but for the rills of comfort here below." Do you hear that? Let me read that again, because if we're hearing that right, then he seems to be validating exactly what Jesus said, isn't he? Listen to what he said again. "Thanks be to God, not only for rivers of endless joys above, but for the rills of comfort here below." This is spoken from a man with incredible suffering and hardship, who is testifying to the endless comforts here below as he followed Christ. This is the crux. This is the crux of whether or not we believe Jesus' words or not. Do we take him at his word? Do we believe the Judsons were blessed even in their earthly hardships? Do you think that experiencing 100-fold blessing and favor and joy means that pain wasn't painful? That grief and sorrow wasn't sorrowful? Do you think it made it easy to bury for him 8 children? 2 wives? Listen to what he said, and maybe some of you here, this will hit home for your own struggles. He said, "If I had not felt certain that every additional trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulative suffering. If I had not been convinced that it was ordered by infinite love and mercy." Ordered, planned, directed by infinite love and mercy. Christ's infinite love and mercy. The Judsons could suffer because they knew who held their lives. They could endure pain because they knew who ordered their steps. And they trusted him. They trusted the one that they had given their lives over to follow. And friends, listen to me. He holds yours too. He holds yours too. Have you trusted him? Have you trusted him? Have you walked away from the invitation to follow him? Or have you walked away from anything that would keep you from following him? Because see, each of us are presented with the rich young ruler scenario. We will either hang on to what we claim is dear and reject Christ, or we will let go of everything in order to claim what is most dear, to have Christ. You see, Jesus suffered and died for sinners. He paid for sins on the cross, and he paid them in full. And here's what he says, "Only those who answer the call to follow him receive that forgiveness of sins. And all who answer that call to follow him, regardless of life's trials and pain and suffering, no matter what they give up, they will receive in this life 100-fold. 100-fold. And in the age to come, eternal life." So friends, the invitation is come to Christ. Nothing you give up will ever compare to what he gives. 100-fold in this life, filled with sorrows and struggles and pain, but also in the age to come, eternal life. Follow Christ. Come to him today. He's worthy. He's worthy of every one of our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word and the incredible promise of it. Lord, what a promise. What's in it for us, Peter asked. What's in it for those of us who have left everything to follow you? And your answer to him is a hundredfold, not just in the life to come, but now. Oh, Lord, we want to believe you and take you at your word. And I'm so thankful for the life and the example of Adoniram and Ann Judson, that they believed you. And even after a life of great hardship, they can testify endless joys above and comforts here below. Lord, would you close the gap between our hearing and knowing that and our believing and living that. I pray for all the rich young rulers in the room today that they wouldn't cling to the lesser treasures, but would lay it down to follow you. And I pray for those who have laid it down to follow you that they would stand firm in knowing great is their reward. Now and forevermore. Pray this, Jesus, in your name.